Hello, everyone. Did you have a nice break? You did? It didn't seem like it was very long. Did it? Oh, it wasn't very long. Just for this time, I want to kind of continue sort of a theme of living with courage. And it seems to me that the way that the world really changes is by very specific people taking up a call to lead. Choosing to not just live for their own interests, but for the interests of others, and sacrificing on behalf of others. And when we don't have things happening in the world around us or in this thing called the church, it can simply just be boiled down to a crisis of leadership. That we're just people that are just sort of going along with whatever is going on. And what's required for things to shift is, well, every person deciding the gifts and the call that has been entrusted to me, I'll use on behalf of others. And in that sense, everybody who says that they follow Jesus has sort of a mandate, an opportunity to influence and lead. And there's nobody in their life that says, you know what I'd love to do? I'd love to have a really boring life. You know, my goal is to minimize the impact on my life as much as possible. I really just want to make it so that when people think of me, they just think, wow, there's nothing. There's nothing there. And they're just kind of like around, and they're not really doing anything. And yet, boy, there sure seems to be a lot of nothing. I mean, there sure seems to be a lot of just, how do we fit in? How do we manage the status quo? For me, again, I wasn't raised in church. And so, you know, when I stepped into this thing called church, it was just like entering into a new country. It was like, I don't know what the language is. I don't know how things work here. And so because I was fair game, I was swept up, as you are in churches, into ministry. Like somebody just said, hey, you want to come help with youth? I went, all right. I mean, I don't know how any of this works. So next thing you know, you're like with a bunch of teenagers, like, you know, swallowing goldfish and, you know, like playing ridiculous games, right? You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever done youth stuff. And we got invited, as part of the group, I got invited to this big conference. It was called Youth Specialties. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. Big conference. It was in St. Louis. And, you know, and you know, we're in this conference environment. So you're kind of revved up when you're in a conference environment. Like, yeah, you know, let's do stuff. And I think I was like, what have I been? I would have been like 19 or 20. And a buddy of mine and I were like standing out front waiting at this restaurant at the break to get a table. It was this long wait. And we're just like, you know, we're just going to change the world. You know, we're just like into it. And all of a sudden this guy comes walking by and he goes, hey, can I talk to you? Sure. He goes, you want to buy a CD? Shows how old I am. He goes, a CD? He goes, yeah, I'm selling CDs. And he shows me his box, and it was all those, like, there were these free internet CDs you would get in the mail. That's what he's selling. I went, isn't that, I think that's free. And why are you selling me free CDs? He'd obviously, like, stolen them out of a bunch of people's mailboxes. And he goes, you're not allowed to beg for money, so I sell these CDs. So, okay, well, why are you selling free CDs? And it turns out he's homeless. And so, you know, we're here to change the world, right? So So I said, hey, what do you know about Jesus? He goes, oh, yeah, love Jesus. Okay, and we start in this conversation. And I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation where it just gets progressively weirder. Like as you're going, we're off the map. I don't know what's happening. This is when I knew we were entirely off the map. He goes, oh, yeah, I believe in resurrection. JFK was resurrected. What? I it was like, this is not, I didn't learn this in a class. I don't know what's happening. And so, you know, it's just clear he's not entirely mentally there. And so we're going back and forth. So then the rest of our group are like, hey, we got our table, you know? And I'm like, we got to get out of this thing. So I'm like, hey, can we just pray for you? He's like, yeah, pray. So me, my buddy said, well, let's pray for you. And I go to put my hand, can I put my hand on his shoulder? He goes, yeah. I put my hand on his shoulder. He goes, no. Let's hold hands. Sure, let's hold hands. So I grab his hand. I grab my buddy's hand, other hand, you know. So there we are. We're standing. I go, you know, God, he goes, no. Let's touch feet. And listen, if you've not been in this moment, you don't realize your state of mind. You just break. You're like, sure, yeah, let's touch feet. Let's get this done. So then we're, you know, touching feet. So you got your feet like this, touching feet. And my buddy starts to pray. And, you know, he's praying this innocuous prayer. You know, oh, God, bless our friend. And, you know, he's blah, 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 blah. And, you know, it's just one of those, like, just kind of, no faith, there's no nothing. You're just, you know, like bless the food kind of prayer. So he's praying. Got all our heads bowed. And as he's praying, I can hear this weird noise. And so, you know, when you're praying, you have your eyes closed or whatever, I can hear this noise, and it's coming from this guy. So I kind of peek. I'm peeking. And as I peek, I notice he's reared back like this, and he's going, rrr. And I peek just in time to notice, and he swings forward and headbutts both of us simultaneously. So my buddy gets headbutted in the top of the head because he's like this, praying. And because I kind of saw it coming, I turned, so he hits me in the side of the face, hits my buddy in the top of his head. So it's like, and then he goes, ah, ha, ha, and he just runs. So like, you know, what's next? You know, so I'm like, oh, what just happened? What was that? He's like, I don't know. He's like, did he hit me on the head? Like, what happened? I don't know. He reared back and he was growling, and then I caught it just in time. I tried to pull away. He hit me in the head, and then he hit you in the top of it. And I don't know if you've ever been hit, like, right in the top of your head. It's really painful. So he's pulling his hair apart. He's like, am I bleeding? I think I'm bleeding. And I'm looking at his head, you know. Am I bleeding? You sure I'm not bleeding? It's, like, throbbing. And so we're walking into this restaurant, you know, both examining each other's heads. And we come up to the table, and we're like, guys, you're not going to believe what just happened. And there's a whole group of them. And the leader of our group, who was kind of my leader, looks at me right then and goes, oh, you sure you don't want to lead, like, the whole restaurant to Jesus? What? Oh, you're so spiritual. You're out here, like, praying for people and sharing your faith. And we're just in here, like, getting our dinner. You sure? You sure you can join us? Or you want to keep sharing your faith? And I'm like, what? I don't. Oh, the holy men of God would like to join us. No, I don't think you understand. I just got headbutted by a demonized guy. This is not like a shining moment in ministry. And he just keeps going. And he keeps like, and so we sit. And it was like the most peculiar, strange experience. And what I realized was, by us taking a risk, extending ourselves in ministry, by us trying to, like, lead, it had the consequence of intimidating this guy. He was suddenly intimidated by our kind of courage. And it was right then I just realized, wow, this is what can happen in leadership. That what we want to do is do something remarkable. We want to do something amazing in our lives. And what we sort of fall to is managing. We're just managing stuff. He wasn't leading anymore. He wasn't like actually living with faith and confidence. He was just managing ministry and church. And when somebody took a risk, when somebody stood up, and by the way, it wasn't exactly like triumphant. It didn't even matter if it was successful. It was just the fact that someone was brave in front of him immediately created defensiveness, and he had to fire back. I don't know if you've ever experienced where if you actually try to do something outside of the norm. By the way, this can be in a community of faith, but it's definitely the world at large. You speak up, you say something like about what's just or right or true in the world. Or if you even have the guts to just say, you know, I follow Jesus. Somebody is going to push back on you. Somebody's going to say, how dare you? How dare you step out of line? How dare you speak up? How dare you express courage? Now, it might not be that direct. It might be very kind of subtle and indirect. But in general, if you express any form of leadership or courage in public, it will create a ripple. And often what happens is people push back. This is why the vast majority of what we experience as leadership in the world is not leadership at all. It's just management. Have you ever had like a bad leader? Not in this church, obviously, but I mean like somewhere way out there. A bad leader at work, bad manager, bad boss. And they don't lead in any way. They just manage. There's all kinds of ways that we experience bad leaders, leaders that aren't worth following. People that don't really make an impact, but have a title or a position of leadership. The reason I really thought it was important to share this tonight is I think there's some of you that God would call into greater responsibility and leadership within the life of this community and within just your own life where you work. Because if people won't take on that kind of leadership, we don't have any kind of an impact in the world at large. I want to share with you a couple kind of leaders that aren't worth following that are very popular in Christian circles. So odds are I'm going to offend a number of people right now. So here it comes. I'm an American. That's what we do, right? So we'll just embrace the role. Okay, here's one kind of leader that's not worth following that's very familiar in church environments. That is a cheerleader. You know, the kind of leader that's like, you know what, guys? We could do this. Yeah. Let's go. And they're living their life trying to motivate people. You know, like you're just trying to motivate. You know, this is going to be great. You know what's going to be great is when you're there at the thing, let's do this. You know, and it's got like that sort of like, it's going to be incredible. Yeah, like that, right? You ever been around that kind of leadership context? And by the way, if you try to have influence that way by just being like happy, excited, and mostly when you're a cheerleader, you're just pointing at what you'd like people to do. Leaders don't point, they model. They do things. And when leaders really want to make an impact in the world, they don't spend a lot of time motivating people by their words. They motivate people by their actions. They demonstrate a way of life that's compelling, that motivates people and challenges them and convicts them to change, to live their life differently. Again, John Wimber, who's a guy you may or may not know of, says simply this. I love this. This is from an interview. He says, Have you ever tried to push a wet noodle across the table? And you just push. That's what most pastors and leaders are doing. They're trying to push people that don't want to be pushed. I figured out a long time ago, it's not important for me to motivate anybody. It's important for me to remain motivated. The greatest influence we make in the world is not by trying to get everybody else to do what we want them to do, but by us being compelled and called by God in living effectively. If you think that your life will be lived better if everybody else just behaves themselves, you're going to have a really horrible life. Like, you know, if he would just be nicer, or if she would just do what she's supposed to do. Don't you see this with parents? They're like, oh, my three-year-old, ugh. It's like, the three-year-old's running your house? Like, you're the parent. Like, be the parent. Some parents are like, I don't like this talk anymore. And, you know, you're the parent. If I could just get my kid to behave the right way, somehow I would be doing better. If I could just get my boss to, like, do what he's supposed to do, my life. Listen, if you're called and equipped by God, you have to live in a way that impacts the world around you, knowing full well that not everyone's going to do what they're supposed to do. Cheerleading is a horrible way to live, and making demands of everyone around you so that you can live differently. Being passive is a horrible way to live, and it frankly doesn't work. Second way of leadership you see all the time, this one I see constantly, and it really is what I'd call a super, super humble leader. It's someone that's just like, hey, it's about him. This is my number one pet peeve. When I go up to somebody, let's say like the worship band, you guys did a great job, by the way, leading us in worship. And if I go up to, I don't know your name, and I say, man, that was a great worship set. It was great. Have you ever had this experience? It was great. And they just go, you know, hey. What are you doing? I'm trying to compliment you. That was a great worship set. Hey, you know, no. Or I see this all the time, especially with younger leaders, people trying to take on calling in their life. If you talk to them, they're like, well, you know, I mean, I'm just, you know, what am I? You know, what am I? I'm just doing, you know, just doing what I can do, you know. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? As though humility is thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not beating yourself up. Jesus is described in the scriptures as the most humble man that ever lived. I don't think Jesus had like an identity crisis. I think Jesus walked around going like, I'm just doing the best I can do. If you saw me on a bad day, whoo. He's not doing that. Actually, he does quite the opposite. Jesus walks around saying, I am the man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the narrow gate. I can give you the water that will make it you will never thirst again. Come to me. I am the man. So then why would we call him humble? Well, here's why. He didn't think less of himself. He thought about himself less. His life was lived on behalf of others. Humble leaders don't use their gifts just for their own money, for their own influence. Their life, their gifts, are for the sake of others. They serve other people. They're creating context for other people to flourish, to thrive, when they could just use their talents, their money, their gifts, their favor on themselves. They use them on behalf of others. For you to have a life that's worth anything in the kingdom, you have to be able to say with some level of courage, as the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Come follow me. This is why so many people struggle to share their faith. It's like, I can't share my faith. Like, you know, I'm just a mess. But you have to be able to say, no, Christ lives in me. God is changing something in my life. I'm not perfect, but follow me as I follow Christ. And if you are just beating yourself up and not taking up the gifts and the calling that God has entrusted you, you're not helping anybody. It's not a way of leadership that's or just life that's worth living. And it's definitely not a leader worth following. Let me just say it really clearly. What has God entrusted to you that, like, you are accountable to live out and give away? Not for you, but for the sake of others. And the sooner you can just get that straight and live it out, man, it just enables you to live a lot more interesting of a life. It's also not helpful to have sort of the superhero mentality that, like, I'm responsible for everybody everywhere. I'm going to fix everything. You know, I can do everything perfectly. You have to somehow learn how to live with vulnerability. And those are just a couple that are hard ways. So how do we know what it is to lead well? Well, here's the basic thought, and I want to look at some scripture. We're going to do it really, really fast. What I think makes a life worth living and a leader worth following. People that have an impact in the world around them, this is really critical, they look crazy. They live with a lean. Everyone's standing like this, and they're leaning. They look tilted. They look different. They look bizarre. They look crazy. My hunch is, if I asked you to describe anyone that's had a huge impact in your life, my hunch is, at one point, they looked nuts to you. Right? Is that true? I can remember, for me, starting to follow Jesus and having somebody say, yeah, we believe God can heal the sick. Being like, what? That's insane. Well, no, we can do it. Watch. And they go put their hand on. I'm like, that guy's a lunatic. And they put their hand on people and they pray. And they're like, come on, you can do it. I'm like, I'm not going to join the lunatic group. You know, like, and next thing you know, they got me. I'm one of them. I'm talking, you know, so they're leaning in a way that they create a new norm. They create a context and a challenge that shows another way of living that calls other people to live that way. Great leaders lean. And they lean when everybody else says, just settle down. Push back. Just stop being so weird. I mean, have you met people that love to pray? They're weird. Have you met people? I mean, only Pete liked that joke. You know, like, have you ever met people that are, like, kind of prophetically wired, or they share their faith? They look weird to you. And the definition of a fanatic is somebody that just loves Jesus more than you. We rationalize that they're crazy because we don't want to do that. And the fact is, when people are trying so hard just to fit in, the world is starving for a demonstration of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, by definition, will require people that look a little bent. In church worlds, we often talk about, like, balance. Like, well, we have to remain balanced. We have to remain balanced. I would just like to submit to you, balance is a myth. What we do is we live in tension. We live in tension of loving the Bible and loving the Spirit. And loving the lost and building disciples, and caring for the poor, and also strengthening leaders. I mean, we're doing everything. And at any moment that we realize, man, I've forgotten about this other thing, we stretch, we grow, we take risks to become a different kind of person. And as we've leaned into that for a while, we suddenly realize, I haven't leaned back into this. And we lean back into that. It's like a rubber band on two poles. We stretch, and right when we get to that pole, we realize, man, the rubber band came off the other pole. And we stretch to the other pole. And we're constantly stretching and living in tension, not just balance, to risk and keep risking to keep growing. And if you live like this, you begin to establish a new norm. So if you've leaned and everyone around you begins to lean with you, are you leading at that point? Are you influencing? No. You have to lean again to begin to make a different impact. Does this make sense? You have to keep leaning into change and transformation in your own life and in the context of a group to begin to watch things keep tilting over time. So I want to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians you may have read before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because the Apostle Paul describes this as a means by which the world changes by describing his own life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll start in verse 2, says, "We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Here's the key. "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." And here's the key. "And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out to you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God became known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Did you catch what he described there? We lived among you. We lived in a way that you imitated. And then people imitated that. And then in that way, the gospel of Jesus Christ rippled, and if you look at an ancient map, through the entire known world. It starts with a few people that lean and risk and live beyond themselves. And then a few people model that. And then a few more people model that. And it creates a new norm that influences and affects the whole, well, the whole world is what Paul's arguing. Jesus' commitment was to influence a few people in a massive way that, frankly, has influenced the entire history of the world. Not because he had great ideas, not because he taught interesting things, but because he lived in an incredibly compelling, powerful way that, frankly, looked crazy that they modeled. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, Paul will repeat this small phrase, "For you know how we." For you know how we. In other words, it's like he's highlighting to them all the crazy ways that he was with them and calling to memory, "Do you remember how we did this with you? Don't forget about this. Keep leaning into that. Keep leaning into that." He says a few here, right? He says, "For our gospel came to you not just with words, but with power. You remember how that happened. So keep doing that." So for the six of you taking notes, I'm going to give you like a few leans from 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. And here's what I want you to ask yourself. Am I leaning into these areas? How do I know I'm leaning? I'm not comparing anyone else. I'm comparing to myself. Am I leaning into this? And the way you'll know that you're leaning is you're a little terrified. It's a little risky. It's a little challenging. Not just that I'm managing the status quo of what I've done in the past, but am I taking some risks in some areas of my life, not just for myself, but for the sake of others? He mentions a few of them really, really briefly. He says, "For you remember how we shared the gospel with you. in spite of severe suffering. For again, those of you taking notes, in chapter 2, verse 2, he describes how when they came to Thessalonia, they had to do so in spite of massive suffering. But we did it anyway. We shared the gospel of Jesus, even though people were trying to kill us. We did it anyway. Don't forget this. Keep speaking the name of Jesus. And I want to challenge you. The reason why we started this morning the way we did is I want to challenge you. I feel like what God is really challenging you with, the reason I felt inspired to be with you is I think he's going to release you to speak of Jesus and put power on the proclamation of Jesus Christ through this church. That you'll speak to neighbors and friends and coworkers. You could see hundreds and thousands of people crash into life with Jesus. And it simply means you have to open your mouth. You have to speak. You have to say the name of Jesus. You have to risk the kind of intimidation factor. You know, the weird things that people might do, or the fact that they might, you know, think that you're judgmental or that you're like some other Christian they met. Somebody. You have to speak the name of Jesus. For some of you, the big risk in that might be simply this. Like, you go to work, you go to school, and just maybe even by yourself, like just staring into the corner and go, Jesus. Look around. Okay, I'm still alive. Nothing happened. Like, you might have to just publicly identify with Jesus. Friends and family, coworkers. I may have never told you this. I love and follow Jesus. And I wonder, would you have any interest in thinking about what it would look like to have a life with Jesus? Do you have any interest in that? Like, you're just asking. You're not telling them. You're just asking. I love and follow Jesus. Do you have any interest in following Jesus? See, so many times when people are thinking about sharing their faith, they're thinking about cracking the hard nut. You know, like that one atheist friend you have, you're like, I'm going to take them on. And I see this all the time. People get riled up and they're like, I'm going to take on the hardest, you know, I'm going to read the books and C.S. Lewis them, you know, or whatever. And I'd like to have you consider, there's people called to that. I don't think most people are called to just take on the hardest conversations. Here's what I'd like you to consider. There are people that surround you, all around you, that are literally one conversation away from taking a step towards Jesus. Just one conversation. They just need one person who looks like sort of sane. You all look pretty good. I mean, like sort of sane. Who identifies with Jesus and says, would you like to consider a life with Jesus? Let me make this more personal. There's hundreds of people that look like a young Jay Pathak, who had only seen Christian experiences through television, had only seen Christian t-shirts, had only seen sort of hyper-religious, judgmental faith. And it took one guy named Johnny Nicholson praying his guts out for a guy named Jay. He heard a sermon, and the sermon was simply this: God can save anyone. And it used Saul becoming Paul, this Baptist preacher. My buddy Johnny hears this story in a youth camp, little Baptist camp. And he said, so think of the person you know furthest from God and begin to pray for them. And just mention that you follow Jesus and ask them if they want to follow Jesus. And begin to pray that God would give you favor to tell them about Jesus. So he said, think of the person furthest from God that you know. And Johnny Nicholson went, Jay Pathak. He thought of, that's me, by the way. He thought of me, if you forgot my name. Jay Pathak. This is a true story. So he and his three friends started to pray for Jay Pathak. God, break into Jay's life. And I'll never forget him coming back from this camp. We played basketball together. And he looks at me and goes, hey, I was at this camp, and I was thinking, I follow Jesus. I don't know if I ever told you that. Would you be interested in Jesus at all? And I went, no. I can remember it vividly. I go, no, why would I do that? He goes, okay, yeah, well, good. And he started to pray for me, and he kept praying for me. And he would invite me to random things. And as he invited me to one night with a bunch of his friends, it was a youth thing, that's where I got my first Bible. I started to read the Bible, and that's when I had an encounter with God in my room, reading the scriptures. Because some guy cared enough to just go over that little speed bump, that little barrier, to say, I'm going to lean in a little bit. And that's transformed the whole of my life. There's low-hanging fruit all around you, is my point. If you're willing to just publicly identify with Jesus and just ask a question. I mean, the Alpha course, like, would you be interested in learning more about Jesus? I find most believers have not publicly identified as followers of Jesus and never made any kind of an inquiry into anyone's kind of thinking or hunger for life with Jesus. Listen to me. This is going to sound nuts what I'm saying right now. I promise you, if you pray and you try that, you will discover there are people all around you that are interested that you never knew. I promise you. Why do I know that? Because God says he's always working. Lean into sharing a little bit about Jesus. Let's do a few other ones really quickly. Lean into praying for miracles. He says that. It came not just with proclamation, but with power. Lean into praying for miracles. Lean into trying to be a part of miraculous movements. God, just try. For some of you, you've never prayed for anyone ever. Right? Like you're like, I barely pray in my room at night. I don't want to pray for anybody ever. This is a great room to practice in, by the way. These are harmless people. You could learn to pray for people. You can just get practice putting your hands on other people and asking God to do things. That, for some of you, that's the step. Like, oh, I've never prayed for anyone. I guarantee you these are the kinds of people that would love to teach you how to pray for one another. There's others of you, nah, I pray for people all the time. It's not that big a deal. Have you ever prayed for somebody outside of church? Like you're not in a church context. A neighbor, a coworker. You're like, oh no, that's nuts. I would never do that. Ever. Well, there you go. Lean. Give it a shot. And I'll tell you what, when you go to do this the first time, okay, if you've never done it in church, the first time you go to do this, and they're like, okay, put your hand here and pray. And you're like, I tell you exactly what happens. You're going to put your hand, you're going, this is nuts. I have become one of the crazy people. And you go to pray. It's just the same when you do it with a neighbor for the first time. It's just the same the first time where you work. It's just the same the first time where you're with a friend that you've known for a long time and they've never seen you pray and you've never prayed. It's exactly the same. It feels incredibly awkward, and you will be leaning and growing. Here's the good news for you. What's true in this room of the kingdom of God is true outside of this room. If it's not true outside this room, if the presence of God doesn't come when we pray outside this room, whatever we're doing in this room isn't really the presence of God then. It's just some kind of like psychological trick we're doing. We just get everybody frothed up like, yeah. I happen to believe it's true because I've experienced this. This last week, my neighbor, a guy named Mike, he's a guy that's been really angry at God. We've been getting to be friends. And I had a dream about Mike. So I looked at Mike as I was walking out. He was walking out to take the kids to school. And I said, hey, Mike, I had a dream about you. He's like, was it a good dream? It's like, oh, come on, man. You know, and no, it wasn't that kind of dream. So he goes, oh, it was a dream. I said, in the dream, you were like hiding. Like, everywhere I tried to see you were hiding behind these things. And in the dream, I just had a sense that, like, you know, you're just going through a really hard time, and God is, like, chasing you, and you're hiding from him. And he went, okay. And I said, could I pray for you? He goes, that'd be great, man. Here's the key, the next phrase. Can I pray for you right now? And he went, the right now is critical. And he goes, oh, I don't really do that. I said, oh, don't worry. You don't have to do anything. I'll do all the hard work. He goes, so you're going to do it like right now, like here in the grass? And yeah, right now. Well, do I need to kneel or like how does this work? Nope, you just stand there. Okay, do I close my eyes or like is this going to take a long time? Like, nope, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm just going to pray for you. Okay, so I put my hand on his shoulder. Is it going to put my hand on his shoulder? Yeah, I pray. I mean, by the way, all I'm thinking in my mind is I'm ruining my neighborhood. He's never going to talk to me again. And you start praying like all kinds of new prayers in that moment, like, oh God, please, for you, I mean, but really for me, like just make this not weird. I don't even care if it's good. Just like get me out of this. How did I get into this moment? What am I doing? And you know, that's the chatter. And I just said, God, I just pray you'd show Mike how much you love him. This big burly guy is a mechanic. And right there, I just see him fall forward a little bit, and he starts to cry. When we get done, and you think, I'm warning you, this story doesn't end well. I thought, and this is it, right? So I was like, and Mike, what do you think happened there? He's like, I don't know what happened, but I gotta go. So there you go. There's my story, and like I mean, that's it. I don't know. That happened 2 weeks ago. I'm looking forward to getting back home to be like, hey, man, what was that? But whatever that was, it's the exact same thing I see here. Why? Because the kingdom of God's real and alive. And the way that I am in this room, I want to be in every room. Because I believe people need God. They want to experience God. And listen, you can make it weird if you want to. Just don't. So there you go. That's some good advice. And no, seriously, like, it's weird enough. You don't need to make it weirder. So you're leaning into that. So how many of you right now, as you're listening to me, are going, oh my God, I've never done, I don't even pray for, do you see, I'm just trying to put a mark in the ground and say, I want to lean a bit from here. I want to take a risk from here. I want to try something different. In this room, when I go back home, I want to try a little bit different. Or do we just want to live complacent, simple, boring lives? Lean a little bit. A couple more, really quickly. Lean into perseverance. Again, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I talked about this earlier, so I'm not going to talk about it a lot. You have to be prepared to fail, and failure doesn't mean you stop. When it's weird, just laugh at yourself. Have friends that love and follow Jesus that you can call and go, you're not going to believe what happened today. I tried to talk about Jesus, and somebody started laughing at me. Like my story of, like, teaching out in the grass. It was like, I had to have friends with me that looked at me and went, you know, that was a try. You tried. Yeah. Let's do better. That was not it. Let's try more. Try harder to be better than that. You know, like, I needed friends in that moment. You need people, but you have to, do you have friends that look at you and go, come on. Let's try again. Let's risk together. Let's live for something. Let's try to follow Jesus together. That's what this thing called the church is. And you need people to live a life of perseverance. Who challenges you to live beyond yourself? Who do you challenge to live beyond themselves? Not just with your words, but with your life. Lean into perseverance. If you've seen a friend that's just gotten beaten up or tired, be the kind of friend that says, come on, we can do this together. I'm with you. I'm for you. Perseverance. I love this verse, chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. He says this. Love this. And this is what we'll wrap up with. He says, we were gentle among you. Again, giving himself as a model. Like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us. The Apostle Paul, I can just imagine Paul sitting around the campfire with a group of young men. I'm like, Paul, tell us some stories. He goes, man. And they're expecting like the one where he shook the snake off in the fire, or like they were shipwrecked, or he like cast somebody blind and, you know, like, yeah, rose someone from the dead. He goes, guys, let me tell you about the church. I think of myself as a mom. Gentle and caring, bringing them in, sharing my life and my heart and weeping over them and tending to them. Yeah. So imagine this group of young men like, no, what are you doing? And he says, you remember how we were. I wasn't just like amazing. I share my heart with you. To be a healthy church, that live a healthy life with Jesus, you got to lean into vulnerability. You got to lean into being willing to be honest with people when it's uncomfortable. Telling the truth about what your struggles are and your difficulties. Leaning towards that. Just asking someone to be praying for you in an area of challenge or difficulty. If you have a church full of people that look to tell the truth about where they're weak and they're broken and they're in need, and people are willing to serve one another, man, that kind of church changes the world. Don't you think the world is desperate to be around people that just tell the truth and yet are still trying to live for something? Not one or the other. You know, not just a group of people where it's like, oh, I know your life sucks. Let me tell you about how bad my life sucks. But also challenge and encourage and compel towards a different kind of life. And he also says that he's like a father. This is the craziest verse ever. Imagine saying this out loud. You are witnesses, verse 10, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. I just want you to imagine saying that out loud. You remember how holy, righteous, and blameless I was, right? Paul says that. He just says, and you see all through Thessalonians, he's not perfect, but you know that we tried to live holy lives. You know that we leaned into trying, you know, for example, throughout the scriptures, we're called to a disciplined life of prayer. We're studying the scriptures. Or here's a crazy one, fasting. That we try to empty ourselves of different things so that we might hunger for God in a different way. Jesus says, when you fast. We live in the Western world in a culture of radical indulgence. I would like to offer, by way of consideration, that fasting might be one of the most important disciplines for people who live in the Western world. Not just of food, but of like just excess of all kinds of things. For example, in the life of our church, I challenge our people often, have like one day a week, one day a month, whatever you can tolerate, with no internet, no media, no TV, no media, no internet. If you can, no technology. Now you say that to people, and they're like, no, you mean no Facebook? And you can even spot them like they've been doing. They're like, It's like literally like they have addictions, like shaking. Like for some of you right now, I say that, like, hey, go a whole day or a whole week without any internet, without any media, without any TV. Turn the radio off in the car. Allow the silence to surface what's really going on. Most of us are just so full of all the crap we nibble on that we have no hunger for God. It's not that we're so satiated with the presence and the life and the hope of God. It's that we're so full of other stuff that we have no hunger for God. Well, that's one of the things that the scripture challenges us by way of holiness, to be set apart. By way of confession, I love Cheetos. You know Cheetos? You have Cheetos here? They're so good. I don't even know what they are. It's like a orange powder chemical with air-injected stuff they bake somehow, and I love them. I love them. I love Cheetos. But here's the thing about Cheetos. I don't think they're good for you. And if all I did was eat Cheetos, if I ate like a whole bag of Cheetos and then you put a great steak in front of me, I would have no hunger for that steak because I'm full of other stuff. When people come to worship often in the church or they go to prayer, they say, I have no desire for worship. I have no desire for prayer. It's not because worship isn't amazing. It's not because it's not what you need. It's because you're so full of other crap that you have to empty to rediscover a hunger for God. And by the way, if all I did was eat Cheetos, I would get sick. We live with hurry sickness and busyness and all this stuff. Leaning into holiness. What would be something you could do? You'd say as a daily rhythm, a weekly rhythm, a monthly rhythm, a quarterly rhythm, I'm going to lean into being more separated and set apart for God. To watch God become the center of my life. We could keep going. I could look through these two chapters and just go, there's a million ways we lean that begins to reshape who we are and the influence we have in the world. The status quo is not sufficient. And it will require taking risks and having sacrifice for the Church of Jesus Christ to demonstrate what it looks like to look different to a watching, desperate world. Amen? Let me pray for us. So, Father, I pray for this room, and I pray specifically for people who have lost some of their hunger for you, who find themselves satiated with so many things. I pray, Lord, that you would call us to lean into a different way of living. Lord, each of us, no matter where we're at, we have some ways we can continue to lean, continue to risk, continue to grow. Lord, I pray that you would, as we talked about this morning, burden our hearts for those who are far from you, and that this wouldn't be like compulsion from the outside, but from within. Challenge us, inspire us, convict us, oh God. Lord, we want to see you move in power by the power of your Spirit, not just in Sundays, not just in small groups, not just in the gatherings we have. Lord, we want to see you move, healing the sick, casting out demons, throughout every neighborhood we live in, everywhere we work. And God, we can't understand it, but you say that you want to work with us. You want to work through us. And so, Lord, convict us, challenge us, give us a few ways we can take one or two steps outwardly. Lord, I pray for this church, and I pray for the conviction and the challenge. I pray for the leaders in this room. Those who have leadership on their life but have not taken it up, Lord, deal with the ways we are falsely humble. Deal with the fear of being exposed, of having to take on responsibility. Lord, compel us and call us for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of one another. Show us how not to just manage things or just get stuff done, but live compelling lives, to call one another, to live higher, beyond just the mundane of a managed life. I pray for the pastors and the leaders, and I pray for the leaders that are hidden in this room, that by your Spirit, you would put your finger on them. You'd say, I'm speaking to you. Stand and take hold of what I've called you to. For the sake of this people, for the sake of the great city that they inhabit, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.